Jeremiah chapter 5 today. Last week we saw a lot of vision of destruction. It's hard to read through that. You know, it really is. It's hard whenever you think about. Think about destruction coming, and in this particular case, I mean, there's not going to be anything to stop it, because literally God has decreed it to happen. It's just, it is so. And as you know, imagine being the prophet Jeremiah, and he's looking at that, he's seeing it even ahead of time. Then we have Lamentation that's written by him as he looked by, I mean, he actually saw it happen. So he saw it happen more than once. He saw it happen by the fact of divine revelation from God, so that it would be pronounced to the people as a warning. And he was told that they weren't going to repent. That always kind of messes with our minds, because God told them to repent, and yet God knew they weren't going to repent. But what we got to understand is, again, that message is preached for the remnant who will believe. It's for the people who will believe. And so even in our day and time today, sometimes we can preach and preach and preach, and we say, well, they're not listening anyways, but you know, God still wants us to preach it. And he wants us to do it out of a thing of love, because there will be some. There's going to be some that will hear. There's going to be some that will listen and some that will turn. In fact, you end in chapter 4 with verse 31, "For I've heard a cry as of a woman in labor, the anguish as of one giving birth to her first child, the cry of the daughter of Zion gasping for breath, stretching out her hands, saying, ah, woe is me, for I faint before murderers." Can you imagine Jeremiah seeing all this, you know, in his... it was a reality to him long before it was a reality to the people. And how it must have broken his heart. Imagine Jesus, you know, whenever he rode into Jerusalem. I always think about Jeremiah's prophecy whenever I think about Jesus coming into Jerusalem. Y'all remember what he did after they all screamed, Hosanna, you know, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And he looked out over Jerusalem and he wept. He said, if only you knew. You know, they're going to build siege works against you. And I believe he was thinking of 70 A.D., you know. If only you knew the day of your visitation, but you know, you missed it. And so much of Jerusalem went down in that because they just didn't believe him. But we jump into chapter 5 and verse 1 here. Roam to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and look now and take note. So we go from the future prophecy now to God speaking to him as a prophet. God speaking to his prophet to go and do this. And he said, seek in her open squares if you can find a man, if there is one who does justice, who seeks truth, then I will pardon her. Pretty sad statement, eh? He got to the point that literally God, with confidence, tells Jeremiah, you just go find one and I'll let it go. Couldn't even find one person. Yeah, Sodom and Gomorrah, remember, he was sent in, and Abraham said, you know, if you could just find 10 people, would you save the city? Would you not? Would you relent to doing this? Here, he's just saying, if you can just even find one. And he goes on in verse 2, and although they say, as the Lord lives, surely they swear falsely. O Lord, do not your eyes look for truth? You have smitten them, but they did not weaken. You have consumed them. And they refuse to take correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to repent. Then I said, they are only the poor. They are foolish, for they do not know the way of the Lord or the ordinance of their God. I will go to the great and will speak to them, for they know the way of the Lord and the ordinance of their God. But they too, with one accord, have broken the yoke and burst the bonds. Think about what's being said here. It didn't matter how much warning God gave them, they just kept getting harder. So, you know, I've heard it said that the same sun that melts the butter also bakes the clay. Have you ever thought about that? You know, like if you stick a butter out in the sun, what happens? It'll be like liquid, right? And become soft. But that same sun, look how it bakes the clay of the ground and makes it so hard that it just can't even be tilled. It can't do anything with it. And I think it's the same grace of God to a person who's got a repentant heart will soften their heart, you know, and even that warning of a future judgment will actually soften their heart. But, you know, to the one who refuses to repent, what does it do? Remember Pharaoh? Just keeps hardening. And I think that's what it means whenever you read the account of the judgments being pronounced and taking effect in Egypt. And at first it says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And if you know, he had a chance to repent. Whenever he didn't repent, literally, the grace of God being poured out through that judgment and discipline, that is God's grace that makes that happen. It just literally continued to harden his heart more and more because he just refused to listen. So what do you think is going to happen to our society if we just refuse to listen? Our heart's just going to keep getting harder and harder and harder. Yeah, and eventually it is going to end up in literally God's judgment being poured out as correction because he's not going to tolerate it forever. You know, I just you look at some of the major issues that are going on in our culture today, and I mean, you can just see it now. The other side is mad. They're angry. They are upset. They really felt like that in the last 8 years they had gained a lot of ground. They felt like that good things were happening, you know, and they were glorying in that. And they were expecting to continue forward. And whenever things have taken a little turn, how have they been acting about it? Well, I mean, they're not just mad. They're livid. They are upset, and they are not playing fair. They don't play by the rules, you know. And I'm not saying liberal conservative here. I'm talking about those who are literally opposed to God's ways. Whenever you talk about being opposed to God's ways, you're talking about being opposed to life. You're talking about being opposed to biblical marriage. You're talking about being opposed to the very gender that a person is born into. Whenever you're talking about being opposed to these types of things in a societal way, and trying to make laws that literally restrict. I mean to tell you, whenever the tide started turning, they got mad, you know. And so like God is threatening judgment, but what's it doing to their hearts? It's hardening them. They're getting harder and harder and harder. And we need to pray that same heat will begin to soften some of their hearts more like it does butter, because otherwise, guys, they're going to get destroyed. Yeah. Yeah, and they're kind of willingly believing the lie, aren't they? A lot of times, out of this fairness thing, you know. Yeah. Absolutely. Yes, Brother Bill? Yeah, the Supreme Court ruled in the right legal way for the cake baker, amen? I mean, his religious liberty, which is guaranteed under the Constitution, the very founding document of our country, was upheld. Praise God, you know? You would think that would be the natural inclination of the court, but, you know, anymore, we're almost surprised when they do something good, right? 7-2, it wasn't like a split decision. There were only two on the wrong side of it, which is pretty remarkable, actually. But you know what that is? You know, it's just like we said, we can't blame this on Donald Trump, right? It's the hand of God. The hand of God, he's pleased. And we need to continue to pray, because now we're seeing even court justices that are basically have been very liberal and they have really gone on the wrong side of things. It isn't just because Donald Trump's up there that they did the right thing. I think it's because literally the hand of God is moving. He's moving their hearts. And they probably couldn't even exactly explain why. They were just inclined to rule that way because I think God said, yeah, it's time for you to be fair on this, to be right, you know. Shelley? Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Tara? Yeah, exactly. Brother Bobby, yeah. You're right, brother. Absolutely. Absolutely. And I think that the key is... We're in trouble. Yeah, that's what I thought too. Hey, here's my question. If a really moral majority guy would have gotten the White House, would we have prayed like we have been praying? I don't believe so. I think God literally placed him there to make the church pray. Yeah, exactly. Well, I looked at him and said, yeah, absolutely he needs prayer. And so we've been praying like crazy, and I think that we need to continue to pray like crazy. Yeah. Sister Sharon? Right in the White House, the Oval Office. They start out with prayer. Amen. Amen.
Yeah, there's more prayer going on now with the man who wasn't a Christian than the guys thought they were Christians when they come in.
I know. Yeah. Yeah, sister, do you have any more? Or? Yeah.
Oh, there was the opposite.
There were Islamic prayers out on the lawn during Ramadan. I mean, I'm not being smart. I'm being serious. Like, yeah. So, nonetheless, what we're seeing is, I think, a result of just what we've been talking about in the morning services. We're seeing the result of our prayers. We can't let up yet right now. We can't say, oh, well, it's good, you know, things are going in a good direction, we'll put it on autopilot and we'll back out of this deal. I think that Christians need to continue to pray even more. You know, I heard about, like we're talking about the power of God being unleashed and everything. It's the opposite of what we see right here. See, they had gotten to a point where all their hearts just got hard. And if we fall into it and we just let our heart get hard, then we become a part of the problem instead of a part of the solution. But like in Tennessee, they started a great revival. I don't remember the exact place that it was in, but it's going on right now. It started out to be a week revival. It's been going for more than a month. And it just keeps going. They're not sure how much longer it's going to go. I'm talking people keep coming every night, and it keeps increasing, and more people keep getting saved. It's in Tennessee somewhere. I didn't get the exact name of the thing. Yes. They've had over 300 people saved. What I'm saying is, like, all right, is my heart. I'm just going to make it real personal. Is my heart in such a state that if God kept showing up every night, that I would keep showing up every night? That's my question to myself. You see, I can be like, okay, well, we've set aside these dates. But you see, those folks said, here's the dates, and if God keeps showing up, we're going to keep showing up. We'll go to a different place if we have to. And you know, I think that's where God is obliged to really show up and really bring in the power of God. When we say, all right, God, you got the driver's wheel here. We're taking our hands off of the drive, you know, off the steering wheel, and we're letting you take over. And whenever he does, we do that. You know, they had one in West Virginia. It went like that. It went for weeks. It went over a month. And they kept moving to different locations to be able to take in more people because more people kept showing up. They heard about these revival meetings. The power of God was going out. These folks were doing visitation, and they could see the power of God was moving. And pretty soon, they were in the high school gymnasium having these meetings. Can you imagine that? The high school said, go ahead and use our building. And so they were putting like 450, 500 people or more in this building and having church services every night for weeks. Like people, you know, but I think God looks at our hearts, and he says, would you do it? If I showed up, would you show up? And I think if we're already in a state, because we've been praying hard leading into it, and we're already in a state where we say, God, we'll let you do your will and we'll join in with you, I think that's when he shows up. And if that would happen all over our country, it's like little fires. And guess what happens when you go out and start little fires all over the place? And on windy day, they all close in together and they just cover. And I think that's what the United States needs to have. Tara? Real prayer.
Yeah.
I think you're 100% right. I think that's exactly what happened. I can tell you, I prayed a whole lot more. I was so disappointed whenever Obama won the second term. I cried for a couple days. Privately. But... But whenever I finally got up off my face, you know, spiritually, God said, who's running this show? You prayed for revival, and this is how it'll come. You guys need to go lower before I can lift you up. And, you know, it's like, okay, Lord, your ways are higher than my ways, because I wouldn't have let him in there again myself if I'd have been you. But you see, God was wanting to get us into a place where we would pray. And I can tell you, I became a lot more desperate whenever I started praying for our nation then, because I thought, man, and then Hillary Clinton running, and she almost won, guys. Yeah. You know, she almost won. Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Isn't that awesome? I mean, guys, yeah, our revival. We stopped and prayed for more of an outreach into the schools. Absolutely. The
if it's not a Christian, vote for the one who will most closely, you know, align up with Christians.
Franklin Graham made it a point to make sure he got in all 50 states to have a prayer meeting and say words in the capital of all 50 states before that election happened. I know that was powerful. Do you know what he's doing right now? He's going across the state of California. He's doing the Pray America tour in California alone, because I'm telling you, California is just falling off into the sea right now morally. And he is looking at that and he's saying, no, I am not going to let my heart get hard. I am not going to turn I serve a God who can do this. And he's going and he's organizing prayer meetings just like he did in the United States, all across the United States. And you know what? I believe it's going to make a difference. I really do. I really do. So we just praise the Lord and we pray. And like, we sure don't want to get to the point of chapter 5 in Jeremiah here in verse 3. You know, look at the latter part of that verse. But they refused to take correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to repent. If we ever get to that point, there's not going to be a remedy for us. The church's responsibility is to continue to pray and continue to preach and continue to love people in Jesus' name so that this don't happen. If this happens, it's because the church sat down and didn't do what the church is supposed to be doing. I truly believe that. We just need to continue on. Let's go ahead and reread there verses 4 and on down. And then I said, they are only poor, they are foolish, for they do not know the way of the Lord or the ordinance of their God. I will go to the great, and I will speak to them, for they know the way of the Lord and the ordinance of their God. But they too, with one accord, have broken the yoke and burst the bonds. Therefore a lion from the forest will slay them. A wolf of the deserts will destroy them. A leopard is watching their cities. Everyone who goes out of them will be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many. Their apostasies are numerous. Who protects us? God does. Who does he protect? Especially his children. And especially whenever we're obeying his voice. Amen? You know, God don't owe us nothing. We always have to keep that in mind. God don't owe us anything. We really need to get under his umbrella of protection. Okay, that's the way I always look at it. Like, God's got his protection. He's pronounced where it's at. And so here it is. And God don't move. So here he is. He's same yesterday, today, and forevermore. So here's his umbrella of protection. Whenever I, you know, it comes through his word. Whenever I decide I'm not going to do that, I'm getting out from underneath it. And I'm over here where I can have harm. But now if I get back under the center of his will, where his protection is, by obeying him and by listening to his word and agreeing with him and doing it, then all of a sudden I've put myself under his protection again. You see, his protection is there, but we have to put ourselves under it. Now, if we refuse and refuse and refuse and refuse and we keep blaspheming God, and we are actually causing other people to go astray, what's he going to do? He's got to bring judgment on us. He doesn't have a choice. You know what happens whenever our children go astray? As parents, we look at them and we say, they are going to harm themselves and they are going to lead others astray. We must stop what they're doing. And that's whenever we have to take, like, severe action to do whatever we have to stop what's going on. You see, God is even a better daddy than we are. He's a better father. We continue to read on, verse 7. Why should I pardon you? Your sons have forsaken me and sworn by those who are not gods, when I have fed them to the full. Could God say that to us as a country? He really could, in a large way. Who made this country great? God did. Who made it so prosperous? God did. And yet, so many of the people of our country are saying, we don't need that God stuff. We'll do this. We've done this on our own. Who fed us? God did. So whenever Donald Trump said, let's make America great again, I thought, man, I hope he don't mean just out of some kind of pride, because that ain't what made us great in the first place. You know, I think the guy actually gets it. We were great because we were good, because we were good, because we believed God. That's what made us great. And God did a great thing in us. But you see, if we get to the point that we say, we don't need you, we're going to do what we want. In fact, we'll just follow our own false gods. He'll just say, why should I pardon you then? Why should I pardon you as a people? He goes on to say, they have committed adultery and trooped to the harlot's house. What do you get? What kind of an image does that give you? Trooped to the harlot's house. It's like a well-beaten path that we do right out in the open. We're proud of it. You know, they're not skulking over there in the secret of night and you know, maybe it's just some, but it's like the whole people are doing it. Everybody's doing it. Boy, isn't that what they say nowadays? Hey, everybody's doing it. You need to do it too, church. No, we don't. We need to follow God. I don't care if we're the last people standing. We still need to follow God. It says they were well-fed, lusty horses, each one neighing after his neighbor's wife. Shall I not punish these people, declares the Lord? In a nation such as this, shall I not avenge myself? Go up through her vine rows and destroy, but do not execute a complete destruction. Strip away her branches, for they are not the Lord's. Okay, now he's saying, I'm not going to completely destroy. There's going to be a remnant, is what he's saying. But what about all those branches? Have we ever seen anything in the New Testament that kind of resembles that? Can you think of anything? Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches, and the Father prunes so that the branches can bear more fruit. But like those that don't stay connected, what happens to them? Yeah. They're purged out, they're taken off, they're thrown into the fire to make heat, right? I mean, that's basically what's going to happen. They're still going to serve God's purpose, right? He's still got a purpose in all of this. I can tell you, even all the people that get thrown into hell, ultimately is going to serve purpose to glorify God in the end. But what he's saying here is that they may be called Israel, but they're not really His because they're not really committed to Him. Do you think sometimes that even in the modern day church, sometimes we can say, hey, we're Christians, we can do whatever we want? I think some of the church is saying that, but if they're not really Christians at heart, then they're not really His people. Remember what He said? Many will come to Me in that day and say, Lord, Lord. Right? Matthew 7, verses 21-23. Yeah, there you go. Trying to almost like prove to Him, I'm yours, you know? And He says, yeah. Whenever Jesus says, I never knew you, it just means it right there. I never knew you. And I think that these are branches that He's stripping away that He never knew, that never knew Him. They weren't people of faith. And it didn't matter that they had the right bloodline, right? Israel's really a unique experience, right? What are they? Are they a country? Are they a people? A people group? You know, an ethnicity? Yes and yes. Are they a religious group? Yes. You know, they are the people of God. And so really, in a strange way, they're kind of a subsect of society that takes on many roles. Well, he was saying, these people may have the name Israel, but these aren't really My people. And they're going to be stripped away. And I, what I was thinking as well, if you want to turn to Romans chapter 11, let's look at what it says there. Kind of keep your finger, because we'll come back to the Jeremiah passage. Romans 11. Let's start at verse 11. Romans 11:11. I say then, they did not stumble, so as to fall, did they? May it never be. He's talking about Israel here. He says, but by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Now, if their transgression is riches for the world and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? What Paul's saying is there's still a plan for the people of Israel. You see, that God's going to gather them in at some time, some point in time. Look at what he goes on to say. But I'm speaking to you who are Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle of Gentiles, I magnify My ministry, if somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. So who was Paul? He was like a Jew of Jews, wasn't he? who came to the Lord, and God sent him out to bring in the Gentiles. But he's saying, I still got a heart for my own countrymen to come to know Jesus. Because without Jesus, you know, a Jew can't be saved any more than a Gentile can be saved. They gotta know Jesus. He goes on in verse 14, for if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is also. And if the root is holy, the branches are too. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and became partakers with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief. But you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. This is that verse is the whole reason why God said, look at Jeremiah now to me. Because I'm just going to tell you, folks, we as the church, don't ever think that we take some kind of a higher position in God's economy. You see, all the way back here in Jeremiah 5:10, he says he's going to break some of those branches off. He did it then. He did it again whenever Jesus came and they wouldn't believe in him. In fact, he had the whole place destroyed in 70 AD, temple and all. Ones who wouldn't believe got destroyed right in there with it. And you know what? The church better never get so conceited that we think we can just do what we want and not have to listen to God. Because he'll tear the church off too. Now, I'm not talking about losing our salvation, okay? I'm not talking about individuals here so much as I am talking about the whole organization. There's a whole lot of people that are pretty conceited and looking down on the Jews sometimes too. We don't want to do that either. He's saying, I still got a plan for them. I'm going to bring them in. My time. Okay, you read again. In Revelation, I think his suggestion is showing us how that future time, there's going to be a great ingathering of them. That's why we support people like Jews for Jesus. Because, you know, they're proclaiming the gospel right there in Jerusalem. Right there in Israel. And they are doing an awesome job. They're being rejected by a large part. But, you know, that seed's got to be planted for it to happen. Brother Steve, you had your hand up for a minute? Mm-hmm. Amen. So he wiped out a whole lot of future confusion there, didn't he? Yeah, he did, and he did it on purpose. It was very purposeful. And the ones that continued to worship that temple and continued to worship the animal sacrifices and continued to worship the old way of doing things in the Old Testament, I'm telling you, he just wiped out their opportunity to do it that way anymore. He warned them, and they wouldn't listen. That's why Jesus wept. He said, if only you would listen. Don't you know that Jesus in heaven, you know, he's been in heaven forever. Don't you know he was weeping here in Jeremiah as well? Whenever he's saying these things, don't you know he just wept for them even then? You know, I keep trying to preach to these people. They're my people. And they just keep turning their back on me. They just keep hardening their hearts. It had to break his heart. Now, I'm not saying in a way that God is so unknowing that all this surprises him. It's not like that. So much as God still cares. He still loves. He still, even though he's on top of things, he still allows people to make some volitional choice in the matter. He offers them. And yet, he allows them to make the choice. Even the wrong choice. How many of us want to allow somebody to make the wrong choice? I hate it whenever you see they're making the wrong choice. I want to stop them and say, no, you can't do that. God doesn't. So why should I think I should? We've got to let people make a choice. Brother Bill? Yeah, it can be hard, even when you're dealing with your old children. You know, your own children, you can't force them to be Christians either, can you? You can't force them to go down the right road. Oh, we can plead with them. And when they're under our authority, we do put up guardrails. And we say, you can't go beyond that. But sooner or later, we've got to let them do according to their own choices. It's tough. Amen? Can anybody go along with it? It's tough. But you see, God does, we do that because we're like God. We are made in His image. But think about that. He's going to strip away their branches, for they are not the Lord's. Verse 10, back in Jeremiah 5. In verse 11, for the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously with me, declares the Lord. They have lied about the Lord and said, not He. Misfortune will not come on us, and we will not see sword or famine. The prophets are as wind, and the word is not in them. Thus it will not be done to them. Or it will be done to them, I'm sorry. Thus it will be done to them. So even they are going to fall under this judgment. Even they are going to fall down into it. Even they are going to feel the punishment of it. They're going to feel the judgment. In verse 14, therefore says, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, because you have spoken this word, behold, I am making my words in your mouth fire. And this people would, and it will consume them. Behold, I am bringing a nation against you from afar, O house of Israel, declares the Lord. It is an enduring nation. It is an ancient nation, a nation whose language you do not know, nor can you understand what they say. Their quiver is like an open grave. All of them are mighty men. They will devour your harvest and your food. They will devour your sons and your daughters. They will devour your flocks and your herds. They will devour your vines and your fig trees. They will demolish with the sword your fortified cities in which you trust. Notice how God even says it? I mean, in other words, He's going to allow them to have everything. And He even says, they're going to devour your fortified cities. Don't you know that those walls, they thought were what kept them safe? But God was even going to allow the Babylonians to devour that. You know, I've talked to people here in the United States before and said, God has nothing to do with it. It's our military that keeps us safe. We've got the strongest, greatest military in the world. You know what? If God thwarts, it'll all be like nothing. God can make it all like nothing. I mean, He can make it all not work, all this great technology that we have and everything else. Or He can make it work. Ask Israel. They're still alive, and they are still a nation today because God makes it work. You know, I mean, how many nations came against them at one time to try to destroy them in the Six-Day War? Six nations, right, in the Middle East. And they were all powerful. They all had machinery and the war machine to come in and try to destroy them. How long did it take for Israel to defend themselves? Literally 6 days. My dad was actually in the military at the time, and they were getting them ready to ship them out. They didn't have to ship out because it didn't take no time at all. I think God literally just took care of them. And He's still taking care of them today. Look how many people in the region hate them, want to see them annihilated. They don't just want to see them killed. They want to see the whole earth completely wiped away, that there isn't even a sign of them left. Yeah, you look at it. Adolf Hitler, Haman, you know, we go further back in history, but even now today, Iran hates Israel. They want to see them destroyed. Show kindness. Mm-hmm. Isn't that awesome? Yeah, praise God for Benjamin Netanyahu. You know, do you think it could be that he's a believer and he just isn't totally proclaiming? I mean, I don't know, because so many of the things that he does are like a New Testament type of belief, you know? I mean, just like this. But, I mean, I praise God for him, yes. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. Yeah. I pray that he does get there. I pray for Benjamin Netanyahu, because like you're saying, he does such tremendous work, and he is so unashamed of God in the public square. I'm really thankful for him. Yes?
Jesus said, if anyone chooses to do God's will, he will know if what I'm saying is from you, or from the Father.
Mm-hmm.
What I'm saying is from the Father. So if he's choosing, he wants to do God's will, he's going to eventually find out that it's Jesus.
I pray that he will. Now, we need to actually make a concerted effort as a church to pray for him. He really, it would really be a shame for him to be in such a position and believe like he believes and miss the Messiah before he passes. That would really be a terrible, terrible shame. But, yeah, praise God for that. I hadn't heard that. Thank you for sharing that, that he's actually reaching out. Yeah. Yeah. Awesome. Awesome. And so we see that God, whenever God pulls his hand of protection away, you're done. This is all there is to it. He's saying they're going to take it all, and it's because you haven't trusted me, it's because you won't listen to me, it's because you won't repent, it's because you just want to do what you want to do. It's an idolatry. Verse 18, yet even in those days, declares the Lord, I will not make you a complete destruction. It shall come that when they say, why has the Lord our God done all these things to us? Then you shall say to them, as you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your land, so you will serve strangers in a land that is not yours. So I'm just going to ask you, did that happen? It most definitely did. Was Jeremiah still around to say those very words? He most certainly was. God preserved him to do the job and the task that he had created him for. And whenever that time came, Jeremiah said it, and the people actually did it. And they actually did plant vineyards, and they did stay there in Babylon, and they did prosper that nation, and they did reproduce, and they did have families. And we see that all the way up through the book of Esther. God even preserved them through a time whenever there was a second attempt to totally annihilate them at that time. And through this Haman, this terrible guy, and we see God all over that one, and he took care of them supernaturally. Such an awesome, awesome book to read and story. So that remnant would come back to Jerusalem. So let's imagine God's heart here. Okay, now his heart right now, he's showing it, is to have a remnant of people that will really trust me and live for me. Okay, so he's going to go through all this. He's going to allow his people to be destroyed. He's going to allow their country to be destroyed. Rachel, get up here and sit down. Stop walking back and forth. And he is going to allow this to happen. He's going to allow his name even to be dragged through the mud. They're going to drag God's name through the mud here and everything. And then he said, and you're going to say to them, go ahead and surrender to these people and live, because I'm bringing some of you back. Okay? Imagine they were there for about 70 years. And in 70 years, whenever they were going to come back. But right before all that, then God goes ahead and lets Haman do this. He gets the king to make this decree, but then he also puts Mordecai in the middle of this whole deal. You know, you all know the story of Esther. It's just awesome. Like, if you make this thing into a movie, you ain't got to change a thing to make it just absolutely awesome, because this story is amazing. And you got this guy that, you know, he's sitting outside the king's gate. He hears this plot. He turns these guys in to protect the king, this pagan king, and the king don't even notice it hardly. Just lets it, blows right on by. And then Haman, he's got this thing going on over here because the same Mordecai won't bow down to him, so he's going to annihilate every one of the Jews just to get Mordecai. And the king goes along with it. And once the king puts it in writing, he can't change it. Medes and the Persians can't change it. And so then you've got the Queen Esther in the midst of all this. How many of you think that it was an honor for Esther to be queen? How many of you think it might have been a little bit of a problem for her? Yeah. How would you like to be, see, every woman in this place just about raised her hand. That would be a problem because you all know that wasn't really her first choice. Like, she just happened to be a really beautiful woman, and they went out looking for all the most beautiful women. He had just gotten through banishing the last wife, right? We're not exactly sure what all he did to her, but it didn't work out good because she wouldn't do what he wanted her to do as a whim. Kind of show off for all the guys in a big party. How many of you ladies would like for your husband to make you be in that position? No thanks. I'm a person here, and I should be respected. All right? So, we've got Esther, and the king chooses her. See, I used to think, man, that sounds like a pretty cool honor. Yeah, see, my daughter's back here. She's grimacing at me. I'm a guy, okay? And so, finally, my wife goes, this is not a good thing. I'm like, then I imagine her being the one. I'm like, oh, I think I get it now. That's not a good thing. She was kind of forced into this deal against her will for such a time as this. And you see, God was going to do this great miracle in their midst, and the gallows that were made really high so everybody would see Mordecai hung on them by Haman wound up being the one Haman was hung on. And you see, God did it in such an awesome, spectacular way that all these people that were exiled there for all these years were being primed to go back to Israel. They were going to know how awesome their God was. Even if the generation before them forgot to tell them, they got to see it firsthand. They got to see a deliverance above all deliverances. And then they got to remember these words that were written right here. Go serve them, because there's going to be some of you that I'm going to save and you're going to come back. Daniel was one of them that was just faithful through the whole time. Awesome, awesome, awesome man of God. Beautiful to see how he did it. And it was, you know, this is the good news out of the thing. So we're going to stop here on verse 19. They'll go and they're going to be strangers in this land. But just remember, God wasn't going to destroy them all. He had a plan. And you know, whenever we start thinking things look real bad here in the United States, you keep standing for God. You keep being the one who stands for God. Because I'll tell you what, even if you think you're the last one standing, it's significant that you stand. Because God might just start a turnaround right there with you to bring the people back to Him. So we just got to stand for God. And plus, if you think about it, let's just say it's our last stand. And maybe that's where we go to meet Jesus from. Wouldn't that still be a better place to go meet Jesus from? You be the last guy standing, the last one being faithful, or you think you are, and you know, you go ahead. You go ahead and accept the persecution or whatever comes your way. I think that's why people are willing to stand for Jesus in these places where it's so tough. They incur such wrath from the governments and from the people. It's because they know that as long as they're not ashamed of Jesus here on earth, He's not going to be ashamed of them in heaven. He's going to greet them and meet them with a big, warm, well done, good and faithful servant. That's a lot better way to enter in. Sister Sharon? Yeah, Noah, his family. Yeah. Oh my goodness, yeah. What a guy. That would be tough. Everybody thought he was so foolish for building that big old boat, but you know what? When the floods came up, I think they were having second thoughts. Nothing they could do about it then, though. So let's stand for God now. We're going to stop there on verse, we'll start it back up at verse 20 next week. We have any other thoughts? Praise God that it's not in His heart just to destroy people arbitrarily or just because he's angry and that's it, and then a flare of wrath, He just destroys everybody. You know, that's actually what Islam thinks. That's how they view Allah. You know, I mean, we've asked Muslims before, you know, so what do you think happens like on Judgment Day? Oh, I don't know. I just hope that Allah's having a good day. Because maybe if He's having a good day, then maybe He'll overlook some of the bad stuff I did. And the one guy said, you know, he said, and if He's not, I just really hope that He doesn't tell, you know, announce all of my sins to everybody else, basically is what he was saying. I just don't want them to know. Even if I got to go to hell, I just don't want to be embarrassed, basically, or dishonored. And it's like, you got to be kidding me. It just seems like you'd be more concerned about spending eternity in hell than what you would be about your honor before people. You know? And I mean, it's just like, that was the worst thing to him, was that he might tell his sins. And, you know, we wanted to offer to him, but, man, he didn't even want to talk too much about Jesus. We tried to give him a Bible. It's like, oh, no, my mother, she'd never put up with that, you know. And it's just like, we're still praying for him. He's in Bangladesh, and we pray for him all the time, you know, and that maybe he'll come to know the Lord still. Amen, brother. Yeah. 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 Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Ultimately, that is an idolatry, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's putting something else ahead of God, you know? Because what we're saying in essence is, even if it's real, I don't really think I want to know, because if I do, I'll lose my family over it. Well, who's really your God then? Family and self, right? And so it's still like he's saying, they've sworn allegiance to the little g gods. And that's what people are doing here as well. Yes? Keep it. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Whoever's trying to hang on to your life, ultimately you're going to lose it, right? But if you'll give it to Jesus, he's going to save it for us. It's going to be eternal life then. And so we've just got to be willing to let it go. Yeah. I had those little G gods, and we got to watch out. They don't try to crop back up every now and then too, because they will from time to time in our lives. I know I didn't want to disappoint, you know, my dad, my family. I didn't want him thinking I was crazy. That's what eventually, you know, after I did come to the Lord, and I mean, I was getting all the way in, you know what I'm saying? He's like, well, it's one thing for you to be a Christian, but you don't have to be a nut about it, you know? So, but, you know, praise God, because a radical following is what it took for him to you know, think about it. It really was. Yes. Yeah. Disobedience is still disobedience, isn't it? Doesn't matter. Yeah. Doesn't matter why it's coming out. But
you're doing it for God.
Mm-hmm.
You have
God.
Nothing else matters.
Mm-hmm. Just do it. Bill, go ahead. Yeah. Brother Steve? Thrown in a well, yeah. You know, I tell you what makes it an uplift to me is because I know Daniel.
Yeah.
And because I know Esther. I know those two books. And so it helps me whenever I'm reading it, because I know there's a remnant. I know, you know, Azariah, Mishael, and Hananiah. Yes, I want to get their names right. They listened. You know what I'm saying? They listened. They were the remnant. And look at how much benefit it brought them. Jeremiah's ministry was huge to those men. They went away, but they believed. And I'm telling you, it carried them through, you know? If he hadn't, because man, I'll tell you what, Steve, I did not pick this book. I tried to dance all the way around it with God. It's like, wouldn't we want to do something else that's a bigger uplift? And God said, no, because this is where you are as a country. You're poised. You're right here in this position, but you still have a chance. I've not decreed absolute judgment yet. So now's the time to turn. And if we will, we won't have to face a total destruction of our nation. But if we don't, I really believe we're going to have to see it. And I'm just going to be really, just quite frank. I think that dealing with abortion is huge. I really think we got to get it right, and we got to get it right pretty soon. I really do. I don't think God's going to continue. We've been a little over 40 years. If you look in the scripture, 40 years, it's a generation, and it's always significant. He's not going to continue to put up with it, and it is still a very hot topic. It is still a very hot topic. In fact, my son just called me today, and